The seventh verse of the 12th chapter of Revelation says there was war in heaven. Michael, whom Daniel has identified in his prophecies as that angel specifically assigned to the Jews and to the city Jerusalem. He's called your prince. When the other angel speaks to Daniel, this angel, the Jude says, dared not to rail against Satan when he wrestled with Satan for the body of Moses. This angel that fought with the angel who came to answer Daniel's prayers, and they had to fight the supernatural prince of Persia, the demon who gave power to that kingdom. And when they finished, as the angel told Daniel, a vacuum in principalities and powers and supernatural beings in the realm of the prince of the power of the air, where real spiritual warfare takes place. We're just the foot soldiers. That's why Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. This world is populated by intelligent beings, supernatural, unseen, that behind the scenes rule and are the spiritual wickedness in high places controlling the kingdoms of this earth. Michael and the angel that answered Daniel's prayer defeated that prince of Persia that ruled in Satan's domain. And when the vacuum of his defeat occurred, the angel said, lo, the prince of Grecia comes. Alexander did not win his warfare simply because of the phalanx, that weapon of warfare that he developed. He was supernaturally empowered. And when he, as that notable horn on the beast that Daniel saw representing his kingdom, was broken off, his generals succeeded him. But the scripture says clearly, not in his power. For that demon called the Prince of Grecia, when Alexander was cut off, was assigned to the abyss, which said abyss was the fearsome place that the demons that inhabited and possessed people in Jesus' day feared being assigned to. For they addressed Jesus and said in the Gospels, have you come to assign us to the abyss before our time? It's out of that abyss that same evil prince of Grecia will be released and go into the evil deeds of perdition as he possesses literally the last world ruler, Antichrist. Now Michael, who could fight those princes, dared not rail against Lucifer, the prince of the power of the air, the head over all of them, when he wrestled with him for the body of Moses. But now he's turned loose. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels. This dragon, in the third verse, is called the great red dragon. The word in the original points to fire. And the worship of fire and the worship of the sun and the Babylonian religions we've been talking about were conceived by that great fire dragon. And dragon doesn't necessarily mean in the original what our modern comic book imagery portrays. He's simply that serpent, that one so often linked in the imagery of Scripture to Satan and Lucifer. And the dragon fought, and his angels, there are plenty of them, running loose under the prince of the power of the air. This time he loses, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the heavenlies, out of heaven. It isn't just true in the days of Job. Satan still has access. He is today, 1124, here on the West Coast, the accuser of the brethren, with access to heaven, still sufficiently respected before the time that God will turn Michael loose on him, that the chief angel Michael dared not rail against him. Now he's under the authority of Jesus' name, and he is under the authority of God's servants in areas where he encroaches. But there's a lot of idiocy going around today by people in what I call colloquial language relationship with God and the denizens of eternity that think Satan is no match for them at all. He knows his domain. He's forever spreading beyond it. I repeat, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and the authority of Jesus' name gives us license to act within the frame of Scripture. But don't ever underestimate the devil. Nobody's a match for the devil, except for the power of the Spirit, which enables us to say, when he's in us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And parenthetically, we've said it often enough, I ought to just be able to say it and leave. There's only one way. The greater he that is in us will be in us, thus enabling us to match the devil. And that's if we live the life of faith. Faith in action becomes the basis by which we're placed in Christ and he in us. And that simply forces the conclusion, those that are not in Christ, which are those that have him in us, who have him in us because of a faithing life, only those can match the devil. Everybody else is under his control, and there's no in-between neutral ground. A kingdom presupposes a ruler, and Satan is the prince of the power of the air. God created man, gave him dominion over the earth. Man gave it to the devil. I don't want to get on things we've been talking about all week. The serpent is worshipped in many Middle Eastern countries, and is a parallel god to the sun god or fire god, and is worshipped as the enlightener. Literally, I can show you Middle Eastern religions where they have imagery to the snake until its head is worn off as the toes of that heathen statue in St. Peter's are worn from the kissing of the devoted. And he's worshipped as the one who taught man the difference, the knowledge of good and evil, enabling man to earn his way and pass the balance scales at the gate, which is heathen, not Christian. We don't have any balance scales at the gate to get in. There's a judgment seat of Christ where the rewards of faith come to the faithful. But at the white throne judgment, where we are judged out of the things written, or those that are there judged out of the things written in the books and are judged according to their works, is the place where nobody shall stand. And the revelation of God's judgment on works condemns everybody to eternal death. We don't even stand before the white throne judgment. We've been spared that because Christ took that judgment for us at Calvary. And at the white throne judgment, only those not in Christ will stand. Those that don't have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life is what the Book of Revelation says. It's heathen to think that good people get past the balancer at the scales and St. Peter at the gate and get in by their works. Nobody's getting in to heaven on that criteria. But Satan is worshipped in some Middle Eastern religions as the one that gave them the knowledge of good and evil, that they might, in the effort of life, pile up more merits of good to overbalance the bad. And you'll find the perfectionist doctrine that has almost gripped. I've been taken on the liturgical church groups with their slavery to Babylonian roots in their worship patterns and in their imagery. But there is nothing more damnably seated in Babylon than the doctrine of perfectionism. Even in the Old Testament, God knew they couldn't do it. That's why He provided the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice of blood. It was a school teacher by which they were driven to the knowledge of their need of God's grace. It's heathenism, spawned by Satan, that says the knowledge of good and evil and the effort of choosing and doing the good over the bad will make you like God. No, it won't. Only being born from above with the implant of His nature and the new life that is being brought forth in us while the old man dies, and the life of faith that maintains that new life, born from above. That's all that will take us in, and it's all that will make us a match for the devil. And I don't care how wonderful and good the behavior may be of anybody in the sound of my voice. Life does not give the option, freedom versus mastery. Life only gives the option of freedom to choose masters, and the master that ought to be chosen is the one whom sets us free, Christ. The other option is slavery to sin and the devil. And that deceiver doesn't care whether or not you know he's your master as long as he is, and keeps you on the wrong track, which is other than faith in God and His Word. Now that great deceiver is the eternal accusers of the brethren until God pulls the shade, and He pulls it in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Michael is cast out of the heavens. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You've been accused many times while you slept last night. I don't really think very many Christians live in that awareness. Now, there are all kinds of Christians that got up this morning that think they did pretty good yesterday. They didn't rob anybody. They didn't tell a known lie. They didn't cheat on anybody. They didn't do any gross misdeeds. The accuser of the brethren spent the night pointing out what you fell short of. Period. There's only one standard of works that meets God's approval: perfection. Not one jot or tittle can be missed. And there's an ever-present accuser there. Only one answer to the accuser. Zacharias thought, "Take the dirty garments off and clothe them with festive garments." For faith comes the righteousness of Christ, nothing else. and you stand merciless with the dirty garments in full view as the accuser of the brethren accuses, unless faith affects the transformation. I tried to tell folks that last night on TV. The complacency, the rote performance, the traditional Christian maneuvers creates the complacency. Well, I'm okay. No, you're not. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you need to lean into the wind of circumstance. As I said last night, get a little sweat on your palms and find a promise of God and lay hold on it. And fear lest you wait one day too long to do it. And hanging on to that, you ensure your salvation and the power of God in you to defeat Satan. Now, the saints are already in heaven. They've been raptured when this chapter is being fulfilled. But they know about the accusations. Therefore, rejoice, verse 12 says, ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Satan's out of it. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Last Sunday, we looked at the 13th chapter. We saw Antichrist having seven heads and 10 horns rise out of the sea, which is interpreted in this very book as the sea of humanity. We then saw another beast, which is the false prophet, rise out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He looks like a Christ representative, but he speaks, and you don't know he's false until you hear his message. He speaks with the voice of the dragon. The end result of his message is submission to government. The motivation for his message, economic making do, humanistic existence and well-being down here. I don't know how many of you read the paper, but this may be a good place to put it in. The appeals court, the appellate court in California, just handed down their decision as Hilo Chodos, the private attorney hired by the Attorney General of California to represent the dissidents of the Worldwide Church of God, had sought to have $100,000 in fees paid to him by court order because, under the common trust fund and charitable trust theory, he had acted to protect the interests of that church. You all know that history. When we had whipped the Attorney General, they turned to the Worldwide Church of God, thinking an 86-year-old leader out of state and finding some dissidents willing to swear under penalty of perjury, which they couldn't find in this case, they attacked them. Their worst attack also occurred when I was in China, because they knew we were probably the only historic church person, and we were the first, to take our stand on the principle that regardless of what might be the facts of the case, the Attorney General had no business moving in on that church. The appeals court rendered its decision. They said to Hilo Chodos, no money. You didn't help the church, you hurt it. And furthermore, they said that the receiver and the action requiring payment to the receiver shouldn't have been done either. And that had the case gone up, and you listen to the Attorney General do just exactly what the FCC has tried to do to us, say that the courts had spoken, and the Attorney General said over and over in California, every time the courts have sided with us, no, they didn't. They never had a chance to speak. Writs went up, which are extraordinary interlocutory attempts to get a higher court to act while something's in process. No final decision had come down and no appeal had been made until now. And the appeal came down with the court unanimously saying they had no business acting as they did, and they were most probably unconstitutional, and Mr. Chodos gets no money because he didn't help the church, he hurt it. Now, it's not my nature to say I told you so, but I keep being forced into that unpleasant position. We were right. And Antichrist has been resisted and staved off a while. And the powers, whether they consciously know it or not, the powers of this state were under the control of the prince of evil, who can never come to power through his representative Antichrist until the church which restrains him is taken out of the way. Well, one day he will be limited to this earth. And his anger, knowing, because he knows the scripture, that his time is short, about 3.5 years at the time he is cast down, the last half of the tribulation, he knows his time is short, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Well, this false prophet, instead of resisting Antichrist, and I have said repeatedly, and I will be borne out, the Constitution of this United States and the power the United States has had to this date, and the freedom allowed to churches in this land because of that, has been the major restraining force on Antichrist, keeping the doors of grace open that much longer. But a false church established and a false prophet with miracles. And there's never been an appetite in the history of the church worldwide as great for miracles as there is today. There's never been a time when a miracle worker could get a crowd like he can today. And miracles by this false prophet will be used by him to deceive the people, make them bow down or yield to the worship and authority of government, and they'll receive his mark. And that's where our message dwelt last Sunday. His number is 600, 70, 10. And if you listened last Sunday, you know we're within a hand's reach, figuratively speaking, of a central numbering system of 18 letters, 3 sets of 6. He then turns to a parenthesis in heaven. Then he comes to the 16th verse, and he's back to earth in the implications of what is going to be said. 16th chapter. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels. Now 7 seals have been opened. 7 trumpets have been blown. The church is long gone. Satan now is limited to this earth, no more having access to the heavenlies. Now 7 angels are going to pour out vials, and those vials contain the wrath of God upon the earth. The church is not appointed to wrath. This is not tribulation. This is tribulation, the great tribulation, because it comes not from the world. It doesn't even come from the devil. It is God's wrath poured out on the earth. That's what we that are in Christ are to be delivered from. That's the hope that we have. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, there is a track record that Scripture gives that is the purpose of preaching this series on Revelation and the related passages. And that track record demonstrates God's not a man to lie, neither the son of man to repent. Hath he said and shall he not do, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? I've covered it. Daniel lived centuries before the events he prophesied occurred. He interpreted the image of Nebuchadnezzar, which unfolded the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman Empire. And he saw 10 toes after he passed through the legs of iron, which were the Roman Empire. He saw 10 toes of iron and clay. And he declared clearly that in the time of these, declared clearly these 10 toes were 10 kings. And in the time of these 10 kings, 10 kingdoms, a loose confederation of 10 kingdoms out of the old Roman Empire geographic territory, in the time of these kings, the stone cut out of the mountain, Christ, that becomes the kingdom that fills the whole earth, would smash the kingdoms of this earth and set up a kingdom that was everlasting. Daniel lived long before the events when he saw the kingdoms portrayed as beasts. The lion of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire, the bear of the Medo-Persian Empire, the leopard, which was the Grecian Empire, what most commentators call the nondescript beast because it was like no other beast, the Roman Empire, and the growing out of that Roman Empire in the form of horns on the head of the nondescript beast of a reconstituted 10-part kingdom growing out of the Roman Empire. And in the time of those horns, a further detail, as another horn comes and a little horn uproots 3 of the 10. It was Daniel who saw the concentrated vision of the ram and the goat narrowed down to the ram with 2 horns, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the goat, which was the Grecian Empire, that moved so fast its feet seemed not to touch the earth, and it smashed into the ram. Then the notable horn was broken off. 4 horns, the generals of Alexander, growing up in its place. Then a little horn that becomes Antichrist. And in every case, the end comes in the time of those 10 kingdoms, the toes, the horns. And the end comes after a little horn, a ruler coming out of obscurity, overthrows a small portion, not a world war, a small portion, 3 horns, and the 10 kingdoms give to him a power, and he sets up the final Antichrist kingdom to be empowered, as we'll see, by the beast out of the pit, which is that very prince of Grecia, the demon that empowered Alexander the Great, that was and is not in John's time, but will be again, to empower Antichrist and lead him into perdition. Daniel saw all of that. Ezekiel told of a restoration of Israel. And it would not fall again. I got words for Israel. They will last to the end. But they better buy some real estate in Ammon and Moab, because Antichrist will almost swallow them up with a flood, and a remnant will escape to that desert area. So they will not be a part of the conflagration when Jesus comes with his saints at Armageddon. And that remnant will spend the first 7 years of the millennium burning and cleaning up the remnants of warfare. And the first 7 months after Armageddon, marking the places of the dead, what's left when the buzzards get done, and the birds of the air that are called by the angel standing in the sun that John saw. And for 7 months they'll be burying the dead. And 5/6 of Russia will fall in that conflagration. Now we have watched as Ezekiel prophesied the return of Israel. We have seen what was a mysterious passage in the book of Revelations. The kings of the east and the sixth angel, as I'll show you in this chapter, pouring his vial, the sixth angel with the vial, that the river Euphrates might be dried up, that the way might be provided for the kings of the east. Most people watching me have seen the kings of the east move to prominence in this generation. Never conceived in world balance of power 20, 30 years ago. We have seen Russia move to its threatening position. And we have watched the European Economic Community, that some people believe is the restoration of the old Roman Empire. I believe it's a part of those events to the end, could be, but I'm not that committed yet. It's significant that six nations formed it, and the formation meeting was in Rome. Very significant. Three more nations joined, and in 1979, that made nine, in 1979, the tenth nation joined, and that's what caused people who know from Scripture that Antichrist must come out of the Seleucid portion of the old Grecian Empire when Alexander expanded it and made its capital at Babylon. So immediately, when the 10th nation, joining in 79, ratified January 1981, this very year, was Greece as the 10th nation of the European Economic Community. We have seen the secret movements for one world activity finally surface in Kissinger. It was a secret philosophy of the world and diplomatic relationships of CFR and the Trilateral Commission, until Kissinger became literally the voice of foreign prophecy for two presidents, or foreign policy, not prophecy, Freudian slip, he fulfilled it. Brzezinski, the architect of the Trilateral Commission, which simply stated, believes the United States inevitably cannot be the dominant world power it's been, and that the future of the world is dependent upon a trilateral commission of equals among peers, Japan, United States, and the European Community, as the only hope for sustaining peace in the world, straightening out economic messes in the world, and the commitment of our foreign policy as CFR pushed Carter from obscurity to his position. He got the admiration of the Trilateral Commission and CFR when he worked out his arrangements between Georgia and Japan. And he was brought in, and big money that controls the networks pushed him from obscurity. He was just premature. A Trilateral Commission member is in the vice presidency today, a heartbeat from the president. They've had it as their goal from the day it was formed. And the architect, Brzezinski, laid the plan down. And by deliberate intent, with no vote of this nation, but by the placing of key brains in key places, the foreign policy of the United States has shifted according to prophecy. Because the dominant power of the world on the western side will become a united Europe. And the United States is beginning to taste the bitter pill for the first time. They are no longer wards of our foreign policy, and they must be treated as peers among equals. And that's the sweat that's going on now, as any arrangements with Russia must take into account the European frame. And you no longer hear very much in news commentaries about Europe. You don't hear the German position, the French position, the Italian position. You hear Europe. We're seeing it. What am I saying? God does what He says He's going to do. And a reconstituted, powerful membership community with 10 basic heads must form at the end as a reconstitution of geographic areas formerly ruled by the Roman Empire. These 10 will give their power to what appears to be, in terms of power and influence, a little pipsqueak leader in the Middle East. It can't be Egypt. I listened this week to the news, as they said, some major leader, an Israeli leader, the hope for peace and a peacemaker in the Arab world now turns its attention to Saudi Arabia. I got news for him. He won't come from that area, and if he does, it's temporary. The man with the formula for peace will rise out of northwestern Iraq, southern Turkey, eastern Syria. He will rise out of the kingdom area of the old Seleucid portion of the Grecian Empire. Egypt has been replaced in leadership from the so-called peacemaker Sadat to an army man who will not bow down to anybody unless he feels he should. Libya, a two-bit assassination squad producer, is still a prominent country at the time of the end when the conflagration occurs. Look for Ethiopia to move into some strange new prominence in the area. But the peacemaker will come out of northwestern Iraq, southern Turkey, eastern Syria, and he will be an absolute switch from their traditional position, which will cause the world to fall down in front of him, thinking the answer's finally come. The belligerent area becomes the answer to peace. And the belligerent area, troublemaker in the Middle East, will become Egypt. They're the ones, Daniel 11 makes it clear, that become the final aggressors, aggravating Antichrist at the end, bringing him in a conquering trip into Egypt, at which time the opportune moment will come for the evil thought to enter into Russia's mind, and they will ascend and come down, and the kings of the east will move in. And conflagration scenario is set at a place called Megiddo. Scripture's told all this. I'm taking 70 league boots today because I've preached for months on it, piece by piece. As we come to that end, we're upstairs, thank God. These angels pour out their vials. I don't want to be here. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Just retribution for those that listen to the false prophet. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, now hast given them the blood to drink, for they're worthy of it. I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now Matthew 24 is addressed to the Jews. Jesus refers to the time of sorrows, but it's literally in the Greek the time of birth pains. And when birth pains begin to, or the time of birth, when birth pains begin to speed up, birth is imminent. There's six major groups of signs in Matthew 24 that point to the end, not to the rapture. One of them is earthquakes. I read a book recently by two scientists that talked about the unique happenings in the heavenlies that occur in 1982. I think, I'm going on memory, but I think it happens about once every 179 years. But I may be wrong on that. But there's a particular and unique alignment of planets where they all sort of cross and line up at the same time, bringing great storms on the sun, stress on gravitational elements. And they predict that because of this peculiar lineup and the stress on major faults of the earth by the foolish action of man to build dams right on faults, nuclear plants right by them, that 82, because of this particular Jupiter factor, as they call it, that lines these planets up, 1982 will be a year of earthquakes like no year present generations have known. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I sure know there's a lot more of them now than I can remember when I was a kid. There is the speeding up of famine, earthquakes, and all the stress signs of Matthew 24. As they move toward the end, the church will go before the end comes. These signs speed up. We're now at the end here in the 16th chapter. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Did they repent? No, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. These things happened during that final 3.5 years of tribulation. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of diamonds in the Greek, demons, the cognate for our word demons. There's only one devil, Diabolus, thousands of demons. These are spirits of demons working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Now, there's some people that have thought that in the gospel record, when Jesus says, two shall be working in a field, one taken, the other left, two in a bed, one taken, the other left, two men in a bed, by the way, two grinding, one taken, the other left, that's the rapture. No, it isn't. Because in Luke, the disciples say, where are they taken, Lord? And he uses a very precise word in the Greek. There are different words for dead bodies. They are gathered and taken to where the fowls of the air feed upon carcasses fallen in battle. We've covered that also in detail. How are people gathered for Armageddon? These demons do it. These three demons-like frogs that come out of the mouth of the dragon, the false prophet, and Antichrist. They gather them. You better be, if you're here, glad if you're not taken in that gathering. One translation says, you better be clothed, or you'll go to battle naked. They are gathered to Armageddon. He gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. God's getting ready for the final battle. Daniel 11 tells us how Antichrist gets disturbed. He hears tidings out of the north and the east, and he comes back. Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us how Russia gets involved. God puts hooks in their jaws, leaves a sixth of them, and five-sixths descend because an evil thought enters in their brain. The western nations of Mediterranean, Tarshish and Dedan, and their offspring, of which we're a part, look eastward and say, art thou come to take a spoil? And their defensive reactions bring them there. The sixth angel drives up the river Euphrates to make the way for the kings of the east, and the demons gather, all of them, to Armageddon. The seventh angel then pours out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This is the earthquake that's going to happen then. Every island fled away. And the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And in the 19th chapter, I saw heaven opened instantly, because he goes to a parenthesis again. This scene opens. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is where Jesus said they would be taken to this feast, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss, literally, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. I'll save that, and I'll go back to chapter 17. And you know, when I lay the foundation, I start moving fast these last few moments, because up to here everything is reviewed. All this has happened as predicted by God in the setting of the stage for the events I've just read that are yet to come. Now, who's going to be involved? There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, chapter 17, and talked with me, saying, "Come up here, that I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore, that harlot woman that sitteth upon many waters, sitteth upon." I mean, this is a worldwide established church, because the waters are identified as the sea of humanity, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Instead of being true to her Lord, she enters into illicit relationships with the kings of this earth, forgetting that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. She'll get rich by her allegiance with government, having a golden cup in her hand. That symbol, dating back to every image of Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, her illicit relationships, and her finding as her source of joy her relationship with earthly governments instead of the Lord that gave himself for her. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Hiding behind Hocus Pocus, Babylon the Great, worshiping the images of that heathen religion instead of the unseen master. Forgetting what Paul said, "We look not on the things which are seen." The mother of harlots. Mother Church. Condoning abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints. Why not? Those that don't submit to her message and bow down to Antichrist will be beheaded. The martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John could not fathom. You got to put yourself inside John's flesh and blood. Having been the pastor at Ephesus, knowing the persecuted church, and now banished to the Isle of Patmos, he sees this rich, adulterous church riding on the beast of government. He wonders literally in the Greek with astonishment. He doesn't use that phrase regarding anything else. This above all things astonished him, to see the church of Jesus Christ like this. The angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was the prince of Grecia, that the angel that came to Daniel said would move in when the prince of Persia was defeated. That's the beast that was, that gave the power to Alexander the Great. And is not. Because Rome had conquered the Grecian Empire. And that beast was not in John's day. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, from whence all the rest of the demons are released, not moving about on this earth at the time of the end, and to which," there's only one word, as I've told you, in the Greek, abyss. Variously translated pit, bottomless pit, and abyss. Only one in the Greek. The same place to which Satan is bound, as we just read, 1,000 years during the millennium. That beast that empowered Alexander the Great was assigned to that abyss where he waits and is not in John's day, but shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into evil deeds, perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, is not, and yet is. Here's the mind which hath wisdom. Now the interpretation of the angel, the seven heads on this beast on which the woman, the false church, rides are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. These are symbolic of kingdoms, as Daniel's images were. What are the seven kingdoms? Five are fallen. One is. The other's yet to come, number seven. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, the old Grecian empire, and is not, because Rome ruled in John's day, the one, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth kingdom yet to come. He is of the seven, will come out of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now let's run that by slow. What are the five kingdoms? God's only concerned at this point as he's unfolding the 70th week of Daniel. He's only concerned with the history and the kingdoms that persecute his people Israel, the Jews. Five of them had fallen in John's day. Who was the first great kingdom to persecute God's people? Egypt. Who was the second kingdom? Assyria. They carried the 10 tribes to the north off and persecuted them before Nebuchadnezzar came. When Daniel the prophet appeared on the scene, he is already in the third kingdom. He's prophesying now and future in his day. He's not telling history, that's obvious. Two were gone in Daniel's day, Egypt and Assyria. He prophesies. Babylon, that's three. Medo-Persian, that's four. The second of his group, but the fourth of those that had persecuted. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian. The fifth, the Grecian. Five are fallen. One is the sixth, Rome, that ruled in the day that John was seeing this vision. The others not yet come. What was Rome? The legs of the image of Nebuchadnezzar. What was Rome? The nondescript beast of the prophecies of the beasts that Daniel saw. What comes after that sixth kingdom, Rome? The ten-toed kingdom, at which time the end will come. The ten horns on the head. That's number seven. The other's not yet come. The sixth one is, that's Rome. The other's not yet come. Number seven, when he cometh, he must continue a short space. The seventh one. And the beast that was and is not, even he, is the eighth. The eighth kingdom is Antichrist. And he is of the seven. Daniel made that clear. Out of obscurity will come one, overthrowing three of the ten, being given the power then of all the ten. And as the beast is released out of the abyss to empower him with supernatural power, he will get his power by a seven-year covenant with Israel. But in the middle of the week, his true nature will come. Having come out of the seven, he will assert his eighth kingdom. That's Antichrist. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, for they are the seventh kingdom, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and they shall give their power. He won't take it. They shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And he then, as the ruler of the ten, when empowered by the demon out of the abyss, breaching the covenant in the middle of the week, will assert his own power and become The ruler of the eighth kingdom is Antichrist. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. That's what I just read in Revelation 19. He then will descend, and that eighth kingdom will be conquered by him at Armageddon, for he's Lord of lords and King of kings. That's what it said. I just read it. And they that are with him are called and chosen and live good lives. Is that what it says? Are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, that seventh kingdom that will be absorbed into the eighth kingdom, and in whose time the end must come, for it's in the days of those kings that the stone cut out of the mountain, which is Christ, will come. The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast. I rejoice in this. I'm carnal enough to know if the coming of the Lord is as soon as I think it is, a few religious leaders that I think will still be living when that time comes. They will have gotten the world to bow down to government, but government will carry her around for a while, but will brook no equal peer by the church. These ten horns which thou sawest, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. How will they do it? God will make them do it just like he made Pharaoh go forth through his doom in the Red Sea, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. That brings us to Armageddon and my closing. Let me go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 38. Go there quickly. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say this, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now watch the world position itself, because at the end, Antichrist will have a loose hold on Russia. The loose hold will be simply balance of power. His kingdom will be the old Grecian empire. His kingdom will be the ten reconstituted Roman Empire kingdom. His kingdom will react to Egypt's belligerency. His alliances with other sections of the world and the central power of the ten kingdom, the ten toes, the European fulcrum under this Middle East head, will have an unsteady balance of power. And in Egypt, the kings of the east will begin to threaten, and tidings out of the east will bother him. Tidings out of the north. Russia, who will always sail its own boat, suddenly comes into the fray. God's still ruling it. He put it in the heart of the ten kings to give the power to Antichrist. Now he's going to tell Russia, without them knowing, he's doing it. What they got to do. This is the future of Russia. They don't believe in God. Won't they be surprised? I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. I don't know how accurate old Bishop Usher was in his dating of the world. And this is sheer speculation. And I will never preach prophecy and make the mistake of putting footnotes on that are man's speculation and give them the same credence of what God's clearly said in his word. God's not going to tie his hands, and Jesus himself didn't know the hour. Only the Father. No man knoweth the hour. The great mistake is to set dates. But we know that the birth pains called the time of sorrows are speeding up in the signs of Matthew 6, and we know they must be fulfilled after the church is gone. We have seen the Middle East become the trouble spot of the world where any answer to peace must be given there. We have watched Europe reconstitute itself and the United States eat the bitter pill of becoming a peer among equals. What's Russia going to do? Here it is. I will bring thee forth. Persia. We saw an alliance between Syria and Russia. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and his bands, at least a part of Germany. The house of Togarma. One Jewish scholar many years ago says, when you see Russia move on Turkey, get ready for the end. He knew his prophecy. Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. We're seeing that 10th member of the European Economic Community rock the foundations of NATO as their present ruler. Let it be known, he's unwilling to give a blank check to NATO unless they recognize and provide some mutual defense against Turkey. Turkey, that up and down nation, will be positioned ultimately with Russia. If you think Afghanistan was the beginning, wait till Turkey's hit. All his bands and many people with thee, be thou prepared and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee. After many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. I'm not so old that I can't remember when preachers who preached on this chapter were prophesying that Israel would have to be restored. Now, that's history. But I'm not so old, I can't remember when prophecy preachers would preach on this passage and say, this can't happen until first Israel is restored. That's now history. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that's brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. The Zionists used to look for a place for displaced Jews, hoping they could get them in Israel, but nobody prior to 1918 gave much hope of that ever happening. We've seen it happen. Gathered against the mountains of Israel, which have always or been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations. They shall dwell safely, all of them. It's after a peace treaty is made with the peacemaker that rises up to become Antichrist. And that peace treaty is guaranteed by those 10 reconstituted Roman Empire nations. And that Israel no longer feels the threat. In that day is when Israel will, or rather Russia will rise, because there are people there that dwell safely. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, as God put it in the mind of the 10 kings to give their power to Antichrist. Things shall come into thy mind, for God's going to pull the chain. And thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Israel has made peace. They have rebuilt a temple during this early part of the tribulation. They think they're dwelling safely. The evil thought will come to Russia. I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwells safely. Why do you think tidings out of the north disturbs to them that dwell safely? all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, that's Israel, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and that dwell in the midst of the land. Now western nations of the Mediterranean, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, or their offspring, shall say unto thee, western nations are reacting defensively. Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before thy eyes. Go to the 39th chapter. Well, no, don't go there yet. It shall come to pass, verse 18, at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. That seventh angel poured out his vial, and that earthquake that we just read about begins to happen. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. Remember what I read you? Of that seventh angel's vial will shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. Those are the vials of the last seven angels. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. Noisome sores first, blood second. The sea and then the fountains of the deep. I will rain upon him and upon his bands that are with, or and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This is Ezekiel's picture of the events that we just read that John unfolded of the seven vials, and then comes the Armageddon when Jesus defeats them. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. That sixth part is left, because Satan will be released at the close of the thousand-year millennium for a brief period, and he will go forth, and who do you think he'll deceive? Russia, that remnant that multiplied through the millennium. That remnant, multiplied and deceived by Satan, will descend again. Where do you get that? Go back to Revelation 20. I've got to get to the millennium one of these days. Jesus tarries, it looks like I'll preach a millennium before I get there. He's bound in the third verse of the 20th chapter, Satan that is, and shall deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. What happens when he's loosed that little season? When the 1,000 years, verse 7, are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Many people fail to understand there are two final battles. The Armageddon, where Jesus defeats them when he comes with his saints at Armageddon and ushers in the millennium of 1,000 years. But a portion of Russia remains, and they are the seedbed of deceiving at the close of the millennium. Satan is released again. We'll be here then. And sure enough, he deceives Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. They descend again and surround Jerusalem. But this time there's no battle of Armageddon. That was already over. This time, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. Then comes the white throne judgment. Then comes the new heaven and the new earth and the reconstituted eternity. But Ezekiel saw it this way. I'll turn thee back. And Ezekiel saw that a sixth part would not be involved. I will smite thy bow of those that are at the Armageddon. I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee, this is Russia, unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. I just quoted it. In John, I saw an angel standing in the sun, crying with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Here it is. They shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. This is the great day of the Lord, when he comes with his saints on his fine vesture, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel. This is the close of Armageddon. The birds gathered. The beast was taken, the false prophet with him. And the remnant was slain with a sword from the mouth of him that sat upon the horse. That's Revelation 19. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth. First activity following Armageddon. And shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears. And they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. And it, look, that's never happened, friend. When did Russia ever fall on the mountains of Israel? When did Gog and Magog ever meet this kind of defeat? And it shall come to pass, when have they ever spent 7 years burning the weapons of Russia? And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. You look out to the sand dunes north of Tel Aviv and the plain of Sharon, that valley. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. And they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. Now watch the valley of Haman Gog. The valley of the multitude of Gog. God in his grace, for the 1,000 years millennium, puts up signposts. And these people that God chose to be his oracle, who seldom did it as he wanted them to, he still made them his signposts. And their very first act in the millennium is to bury the dead and create signposts and name the place, the valley of the multitude of God, that for 1,000 years the remnant that stayed in Russia could see that landmark on their map, so when they came to that city, which was the headquarters of the world during the millennium, they would remind them
what happened to God when they rose up against God and His people. You think it did any good? Yet God in His mercy had the signpost for them to see. But 1,000 years later, Satan released would deceive them, and they'd come down to be destroyed with fire from heaven to surround the very city. 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. They shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search, and the passengers that pass through the land, travelers is the real meaning, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog, or the valley of the multitude of Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And the name Hamona means the multitude. A city will be formed by the barriers, and a valley will be named. Talk about a memorial park. For 1,000 years, a memorial park to the idiocy of Russia that dared to rise up against God. For 1,000 years, every map reminding them, and they'll still be deceived. Told you, nobody's a match for the devil. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak to every feathered fowl and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth. Ye shall eat fat till ye be full and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice that I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table, with horses and chariots and with mighty men and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed in my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name, when I brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I've gathered them into their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. For the next several chapters, Ezekiel then unfolds the restored worship, the restored land, the restored temple, and that great millennial period. They will build the temple and restore the worship that leads on through the 40th, 41st, 42nd, 43rd, and 44th chapters of Ezekiel. And we that were caught up in that fourth chapter of Revelation and come with Him, the called, the chosen, and the faithful, when He executes the judgment just described, will rule and reign with Him the 1,000 years of millennium, and then a new heaven and earth where God, as John saw it, will come down from heaven, and the new city Jerusalem will come down, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. And God will say, behold, I make all things new. New heaven, new earth, no Satan, no sin, and plenty to do besides playing harps. Stand up, everybody. I have one purpose in preaching. That purpose is simply to say the track record's on God's side. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. This whole book, seen in perspective, tells me God's in control and we're on the right side. We made it through 1982. We're not through 82 yet. Some of you started thinking 83 and leaving me stranded in the wilderness in December, last month of 82. We got a task to do. And it's to the faithful that the victory is promised. God knows what He's doing, and the end time is upon us. I don't want to be here when these events come. In fact, I don't even want to be on the burying crew. We're going to be the bosses, ruling and reigning through the millennium and throughout eternity. I heard Dad singing it as I came in with the high praises. Come on up, Sammy. We're going to close with that. You'll be watching at 5 o'clock. You leave here with just one surety in mind. God does what He says He's going to do. You couldn't, whatever your condition, you couldn't be in a better place than a place where opportunity to fade is laid upon you. Because in so doing, you make your calling and election, the called and the chosen, sure, because the third ingredient is the faithful. Faith is not some mystic substance. It is the courageous action of saying, if God could put it in the heart of Russia and control that damnable nation, if God can cause the kings to turn their kingdom over to Antichrist, if God can move the world as He's moved it, He can sure do what He says in regard to my little world. And I couldn't be in a safer position, no matter what the threatening circumstances look like, than faithing in God's Word and seizing that opportunity when it's given to me. Good day. Sing the song.